you know there is significant treasure buried in Minnesota? If you look and do some research, there's at least five episodes where there is treasure buried in Minnesota. One of the stories that is really intriguing is in 1934. Who's heard of Ma Barker and her gang? Okay, yeah, some have. Well, Ma Barker and her gang were hanging out in St. Paul, Minnesota, because the police chief at that time, he liked to take a little on the side and look the other way with gangsters. So St. Paul was a haven for a while for gangsters. So Ma Barker and her group were there. And what they discovered was they could make a lot of money by kidnapping. And so they had kidnapped some people for ransom and then get the money and let the people go. Well, what they did is Bremer, if you heard of Bremer Banks and the Schmidt Brewing Company, anyway, the Bremer family was the people who had that money. So Mr. Bremer was kidnapped in 1934 after he dropped his daughter off at school. And so they got a couple of cars, rammed them in, pulled them out, and took off, and held them for $200,000 ransom in 1934. So a lot of money. Well, the family paid the money, and he was released after 3 weeks or so forth, and let go. So here the kidnappers have this $200,000. Well, $100,000 they sent to Cuba to try to launder it, and the other $100,000, Ma Barker and one of her sons had with them. And the word was they buried it someplace between St. Paul and Rochester in one of the streets, one of the road, county roads that went off, by a fence post. And so they buried it to come back. But you know what happened? About exactly a year later, Ma Barker and one of her sons who was with her, they were killed in a shootout with the FBI down in Florida. You know what that means? Nobody knows where that $100,000 is buried. It's still supposedly there at some marker on some unnamed county road some ways north of Rochester. And it would be, as you would guess, people have looked for that, but nobody's found it. Well, the idea of treasure being there, but not quite found. People like to go on treasure hunts. When you're a kid, who didn't like a treasure hunt? In the yard or house, making up clues that are hidden, and so you'd have to find the treasure. I know when my son Luke was younger, my wife would make treasure hunts for he and his friends when they'd have sleepovers, and they absolutely loved it. Kids love it, as do most adults, whether it's in movies recently, a few years ago, National Treasure, or people carrying and looking for ships that have been sunk. Well, it was just a year ago, a ship that was sunk off the coast of South Carolina, somebody found it and retrieved some of the gold. And people go and try to find it. To the point of these treasure hunts where even places like at Harvard University, sometimes with the incoming freshmen, they will do, with the incoming class, they will do a treasure hunt to instill camaraderie and teamwork. So the idea of getting a treasure, Jesus is aware of how that grabs our spirit and our nature, understands the interest in searching and finding a treasure. So that's one of the methods that Jesus uses to teach us here about the kingdom of God, or as Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus comes as the king, the son of God, entering the world. And what does he come? He comes teaching about the kingdom. The kingdom which the Jews in the Old Testament looked forward to. For the kingdom, that was when the Son of God or the Messiah would be on the throne. And Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where he would be its king. And we, all who were in faith in Christ, would be part of that kingdom. Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of God is near, in his original teaching. Because he came to teach us about the kingdom. And what we find in the Gospels is Jesus often used stories. Stories to help us get a picture. Stories that would help us understand more about the kingdom. Where Jesus would use these stories and tell us the stories which we know as parables. So the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are full of parables, these stories, usually about the kingdom of God, where Jesus is using something we know to illustrate something about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom in which he is king. The king which God promised. The son of David would reign forever, the anointed one, with the psalmist spoke of in chapter 2, in which God will reign visibly and powerfully, and all the promises of God will come to full fruition. That is the kingdom of God, which has begun now in part with Jesus' first coming, but will be fully implemented when Jesus comes again. And that's the kingdom that Jesus speaks because of its importance, that we understand how we are to live and how we are to be in looking forward to that kingdom. So these are stories that change the world. Stories, parables, stories that revealed the King Jesus and his kingdom and help us understand and get a picture. That is the parables of Jesus Christ. These are the words of God for us. These stories, some fascinating, some maybe a bit confusing, some really out there, but stories, parables that tell us about Jesus Christ, the parables of Jesus, about him and his kingdom. So we find today Jesus giving in these verses, comparing the kingdom of heaven to some local situations with treasure that all people can understand. There's seven parables in this 13th chapter of Matthew, and there's two of them we're looking at today that really have the same message. First, the treasure in a field, and then the pearl of great worth, to teach us about what is most valuable in life and how the kingdom of God fits into the essence of the living that God's called us to live. In these parables, Jesus is putting things side by side, the experience of things we understand in life and the kingdom of heaven, to illustrate for us and give us in a pictorial way so that we don't miss the importance and the essence of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus teaches that trading it all, trading everything else in life for God's kingdom is not only wise, but it's a great deal for our lives. Let's consider a couple thoughts as we look at these short verses here today. How do you evaluate your life? How do you evaluate life? Well, the place to start, I think, is our life, our existence, where we're at, and what we have in life. In other words, to ponder, reflect, and seriously think about our lives and our place in this life. Who we are, what do I possess, what skills or resources do I have, how am I presently living? Taking a quick evaluation of our lives. There's a lot of different ways, but evaluating your life so we have a good picture of who we are and where we're at. And this sort of exercise can be helpful. I'd encourage you maybe when you get a chance to do that. Just kind of write down during the week, okay, where am I at in life? Kind of take a picture of your life from a step back point of view, not just in what's going on day to day, but in the larger scope of life. You know, in insurance purposes, we're told to do this sort of thing. We're instructed to make a list of what we own and have in our household, have a record, a document of it. So if something were to happen in fire or there's a thievery in our midst, how we'll be able to recover that which we lost. So we're encouraged to have a list of everything valuable, pictures of the same. Quite helpful. And in this evaluation, to be honest about our life and where we're at, especially in the realm of spiritual life, between our relationship with God. What are your talents and skills? What do you like to do in this life? What are your areas of strength? What resources do you have at your possession? How are you using these in life? And what are you doing with what you have? Are you making the most use of what you have? All part of the questions we can consider and what are we doing with our lives. Now, that's one part of it. Where are we at in life? The other part is, how are we going to go forward? Here's where we're at. How are we going to go forward in life and realize what our future may be with how much time we have in life? But there's one thing which is true, whether you're 18 and a recent high school graduate or whether you're in your 80s. All of us, time here on earth is finite. It's limited. No one has an unlimited future here on earth. We all have a set of time. How are we using that? What are we doing with it? And this, that's how we take stock of our life. We take, like businesses take an inventory, we're to take stock of our life so that we understand we're not confusing ourselves with where we're at and really what we may project where we're at, but honestly considering what position are we in life. Evaluating life can put us in that good position where we have an understanding of where we're at. For the kingdom of heaven is like that. Now, here's where it ties into these verses. In verses 44 following, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again. He hid the treasure, sold everything, sold everything, and to get enough money to buy the field. So that's the first of these two little parables. The man discovers hidden in a field this treasure. We have no buildup in the passage that he's looking for it, just the man found it. Who knows, maybe he was out tilling the field, working it for crops, and he just happened to come across this treasure. He realized it was a great worth. Now think of it this way. In that area of the Palestinian area, the area of Israel, back in the day, they didn't have U.S. Bank. They didn't have Wells Fargo. They didn't have Pine Country Bank. They didn't have banks like that. So you had this treasure, let's say. You have some assets. You know what would often happen? You would have marauding bands that would come through. You had nations or peoples or towns that would come through and steal what you had. And so people did what? They would hide what was valuable in the ground. That was their safe deposit box. That was not uncommon. So you can imagine someone maybe accumulated some gold and some coins, and they buried them, had a place. Well, let's say a band comes through and kills the family and somebody else buys the field. They don't know anything about that. Nobody knows it's there. So here's this man out digging, working his crops, or as a hired hand maybe here because he doesn't own the field. And what happens? He finds the treasure. And he realizes its value and its worth. And so what does he do? He sells everything to go buy it. In this treasure Jesus is talking about, it's not, you know, one of those things you get in the mail where it says, you've been chosen for a Caribbean cruise. Call this number. Like, you get that, you go, oh, come on. How valuable is that really going to be? It's not even, you know, a first-class stamp. It's, you know, prepaid. They sorted out. They mailed this out to thousands and thousands of people. Really? Yeah. I don't believe it. Now, this is something totally different. This is of great value. The man knew right away that this was a greater, bigger, and better than anything else that he had in his life. So he knew his life, he understood where he's at, and he found this treasure, and so what? He realized that this was a treasure worth everything that I own. Then there was a merchant. Merchant. What does it say about the merchant? Again, the kingdom of God, verse 45, is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Here we have, in a little different situation, this merchant. Because a merchant's job was to look for deals and business opportunities. It was his business to make necklaces for the ladies, create a unique ring, to adorn a fancy decoration, to outfit the rich and the famous. And this merchant comes across the best, the greatest pearl that he's ever seen in his life. This wasn't some nice pearl. This was the great pearl. And he realizes right away. It's what he had been searching for his entire career. And when he saw it, he knew that this was something not ordinary. Both of these people found something that wasn't ordinary. Both of them found something amazing. Here's the interesting thing. In the first one, the man seems to stumble upon it. He wasn't really out searching for it. He just was out working the field, and he found it. Well, the other one was searching for it, working on his whole life. Though opposite message found, the common thread here that Jesus is using is they both encountered the greatest discovery in life. Not to this point in life that something better might come along, but the realization, this is it. This is the great treasure of life. And considering their lives, the highlights, they knew this was the greatest. They knew their life, their possessions, and they realized this was greater. So they went to sell what they had to buy this great treasure because they knew exactly the valuation of life and where they stood, realizing this they came across was a great treasure. Have we valued our lives in light of the kingdom of God? Well, not just how do you value life, but what are you seeking? What are you seeking? They knew, these businessmen, these men, knew where they were at, what they had, and they considered their lives and their newfound treasures. So what did they do? They literally drop everything else and sought after the treasure in the field and the pearl with the entirety of their beings. For in their discovery, they find the value of what they found greater than the combined value of everything else in their lives. And in Jesus showing this in the story, What does it say they did in both of them? In his excitement, the man who found the treasure in the field hid again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And the merchant, when he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Both of these stories, the men do the same thing. They sell everything. They take everything they have to sell it to get what they desired, this treasure. There was no, well, let's see. Maybe I could borrow a few dollars. Maybe I could sell a couple things. We don't have that picture here, do we? We have the picture of they sell everything. They liquidize everything to get this treasure. There's nothing else left except this treasure. They didn't say, if I can get a home equity loan, not extend myself too far, I might be able to do it. As long as it doesn't affect my retirement and my vacation, then I might be able to get this done. No, no. They cast everything aside, used all they had for seeking and attaining the prize of this great treasure. Because the prize to them was that great. They went to every length possible to obtain the treasure. What can be worth everything, or more than anything else in life, as Jesus describes it? They thought the treasure certainly was a sure thing. So they did that. Now, these people aren't selling, you know, a few things to buy a few Powerball tickets with the hope that they may get a chance to win. It wasn't like they put $100 down on American Pharoah to win the Triple Crown. No, these are guys who sold everything. And quickly, with little hesitation in their efforts, they go sell everything but to buy the treasure, to buy the pearl. Because they know the value of what they have in their life. And they know the value of the treasure they went after. Does this make sense to us? When we value what we seek, and that what we seek far outstrips what we have, then these actions are sensible. Otherwise, they're ridiculous, dangerous, and silly at best. We see the treasure hunters who go after the ships, who put everything into it, maybe never find gold. But here they aren't just looking for it, they have found it. And so they put everything into it. But remember the pictures? Oh, come on. Come on. There we go. The California gold rush and Alaskan gold rush. Here's these pictures of these men who went for their treasure. And I've just always been amazed at these pictures. You know, Alaska is a little inhospitable in the wintertime. But here, what do we find? We find people who sold everything they had to get some gear, to go out and stake a claim and try to find their riches. Most of them didn't, but they went after their riches. Well, we say, well, who would do something like that? Well, you know, what do the Powerball lines look like when the Powerball gets into $200-300 million range? People go down the street and around. Because the chance to get something, the chance to get rich, the pull of treasure is huge on our human spirit. If we think there's a chance, we see people lining up in their cars, their vehicles, with whatever it takes to get their stuff. For that's the pull of treasure in our hearts, in our minds. It's what motivates us. These people sold everything they had. We could say that these men in the story here, they sold their cars. They sold their homes and their land. They sold everything they had in their kitchen, all their furniture. They cashed in their retirement plans. Their savings or investments, they sold that. All the stuff in the garage, the boat, the RV, sold. The golf clubs, the bicycle, the running clothes, the clothes that weren't on their backs, their music collection and music and electronics, the chair, the book, their computer, tablets, everything, even their smartphone. They even traded their fine pet to the neighbor for some money. That's everything they cashed it in to get enough money to buy the field, to buy the pearl, because they realized that what they were looking for was that great. That's what they realized they were seeking after. But what have they found? But what have they found? What have we found? Both men were able to make their purchase to treasure and obtain what they was most valuable to them in life. They found their treasure in life, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great value. And now they own the treasure. How is this described by Jesus? He says what? In what? What's the word he used? In great joy. When he discovered, he sold everything and bought it. That this is something in his excitement, in his joy, he hid it again and sold everything. There's an excitement, there's a joy, because he realized he found a treasure. And in finding the treasure, he realized his life was being changed. They're great possessions now that they have sold everything. The treasure they have, they hold, filled with joy and excitement. Why does Jesus use such examples for us? Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is the great treasure of life. The kingdom of heaven, having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, having a place in his kingdom, is this great treasure, this great pearl. Nothing else in life compares to the privilege of knowing God and having a place in his kingdom. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he repeats it so that we are convinced, we're sure. He doesn't just give one story, but gives two, to repeat it, to give emphasis, so that we don't miss the message that there's nothing greater or more valuable in life than the kingdom of heaven, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For it's in light of the kingdom that God calls us to give all we have for his kingdom. And nothing short of complete surrender will obtain the kingdom for us. We don't receive the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us by investing a little bit here and a little bit there. The kingdom is to consume our whole being and our existence. Its great value is at the center of our living, and everything else doesn't compare with the kingdom of God. So as we consider our life, whether we have much or that we have a little, the kingdom is our great treasure, is of greater value. Do we see that the kingdom of God is far more valuable than the billions of the Gates and Buffets of this world? And this becomes clear when we consider who we are and what, where we are and where we're going. So then we understand that the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he's done to bring forth his kingdom, is the center of life. For the message of the kingdom is Jesus. Jesus lived and died and rose again so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled with God by putting our faith, our trust in him. When we have given our life to Jesus and surrender all to him, we realize that rather than having lost all these things, what we have gained, what we have found, far exceeds them all. That's the message that Jesus has for us. And in it, he offers us excitement or joy in the life of faith in Jesus Christ. But to receive it, we must set aside everything else. It doesn't mean Jesus is asking you to sell all your possessions, but that we would do and take all we have and say, Lord, I yield them to you. They are under you. They are in your care. And Lord, all of this doesn't compare with a relationship with you. And Lord, it's yours. Everything in my life is yours because I want to obtain, I want to be part of the kingdom of God, this great treasure of unequaled worth and value. For his kingdom, God's kingdom, is far greater than anything else. This isn't an investment. This isn't Jesus a good investment for life. This is a full devotion of our lives to God for eternity. Joy not because life is always easy, but because God created us to serve and live him, and we'll be in our created purpose, having God's present with us and having an eternal future in heaven forever. For that's exactly what Jesus says and what we see the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it was fun, but he knew for the joy, for the value, for the worth, for the greatness, for the joy of all these saved people in his kingdom forever. For that joy, Jesus saw, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. Jesus understood the joy, the excitement of the kingdom of God forever, and he acted out of that. That's what this parable is teaching us. That we are to be God's people, to see the kingdom, the work of God, as far greater and better than anything else. There is no comparison. This is the gospel. I think of some stories of people who have learned this in life. One was a Sudanese pastor, Zechariah. Maybe some of you saw the movie The Good Lie, where it talked about the lost boys and those who came, a lot of them from South Sudan in that area. And they had to leave because of the threat, especially against the Christians. And Zechariah was a Sudanese pastor, a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the years past, the country leaders declared a jihad, those from the north, the Muslims, against a lot of the Christians and wanted to eliminate them from the country. Countless pastors were harassed and killed. Zechariah was one of the pastors who was tortured. In fact, soldiers bound his hands, tied him to the back of a tank, and dragged him through the streets, leaving him for dead. But fellow believers found him and nursed him back to life. Zechariah lost an eye, and he lost some use in his hands for that torture. But you know what? That didn't stop him. He kept preaching the message of the kingdom. And Zechariah said, "If I lift my withered hands, let them be used to lead people to Jesus Christ." Why? Because Zechariah found that treasure in the field, and it is Jesus Christ, where all of life did not compare to that. And so he invested, he put his whole life in Jesus Christ, finding the pearl which is greater than even physical life itself. This is the good news of the gospel for you and me, the saving, forgiving, redeeming love of Jesus for us. If we embrace it, if we embrace what God has done, and we yield everything we have to him by faith, we will receive and have in our possession by the grace and mercy of God the treasure of his kingdom forever. What about you? What about me? We stand before God today considering the work of Jesus through the cross and what Jesus did going to the cross, giving it all so that we could live. And today, have we really yielded everything to God? Or do we try to hold on to some, have some of Jesus and have some of life? Or have we yielded fully everything in our life to Christ and say, there is nothing better than the treasure of Jesus Christ? Someone made a list of 16 treasures of life, and these are often great things. Education, long life, friendship, prosperity, physique, mind, understand spouse, patience, popularity, clarity, financial strength, management, fulfilled lifestyle, love. All of this is good, but you know what? All of it falls far short of the great treasure of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is good. The treasure of Christ is great, and nothing compares to that. The value of the treasure of Jesus is worth every and all sacrifices of our life. Trading it all for Jesus. That's what makes our days on earth a successful treasure hunt. If we know Jesus, we have a treasure beyond measure, a treasure beyond anything anyone else has on earth apart from Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where people seek riches and go to great lengths. But what is the length that we will go to have the treasure of the kingdom of God? What are you seeking? What have you found? Is the kingdom of God worth everything in your life? Probably most of us know who Dr. Phil is, a psychologist who's on TV and helps people with their issues. Well, Dr. Phil's dad, there's an interesting story, the relationship Dr. Phil had with his dad. His dad was an alcoholic for much of his life. And Dr. Phil says when his dad was drinking, he was horrible to be with. But when he was sober, he was a good man. But his dad, through many ups and downs, near the end of his life, he was changed, and he gave up drinking, gave his life to Christ, and went to seminary. And went to seminary, was trained, and said, I'm giving it up at all. I'm going to teach people about Jesus. I'm going to educate and teach people. And he invested himself fully in the last years of his life to do just that. A man who did that, and after about 3 months, after he graduated and started teaching, he died. But praise God, he realized later in life, but he realized there was a treasure of greatness that far exceeded anything else in life. And so what did Dr. Phil's dad do? He dropped everything else, and he bought the field that held the treasure and received the joy of eternal life with Christ forever. What is the treasure in your life? What's the treasure in mine? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for these pictures, these simple pictures, but that speak a profound message to us of what really is to be valued ultimately in life. Lord, may we be a people who have such a clear vision of you that we would see you and live out you as our treasure, greater, far greater than anything else this life holds. May we yield our lives, our resources, our time to you, and live with Jesus Christ in your kingdom as our treasure today and forever. We pray. Amen.